Tonight in the book of Isaiah, if you'd like to turn there. I apologize also for coming out a bit late. My other glasses, my reading glasses, my pulpit glasses, as I walked out of my office, one of the earpieces broke off. I thought, you know, some days are diamonds, and other days are dirt clods. Have you noticed that in life? So I have a pair of glasses now with me that I have to get about this far away from the text to read. Please bear with me tonight. Let me apologize in advance. Also, the one reminder I want to give you is Sunday is time change day. You go to bed and you pull your clocks back an hour. You get an extra hour sleep, but you don't want to show up an hour early for church and have to drink coffee that'll upset your stomach for an hour before church service begins. Time change this weekend. How many of you heard that? Time change this Sunday morning. Good, good, good. Now, everybody else may be early, but you will be on time. God bless you for it. We've got a couple of baby dedications as well, communion. It's going to be a wonderful time of study in Galatians chapter 3. The global situation today was spoken of by Isaiah 2,500 years ago. The things that we're seeing played out on the nightly news tonight were anticipated by God a long, long time ago. And can I tell you about the situation in Gaza tonight? God is not wringing his hands saying, I didn't see this one coming. What's plan B, angels? Give me a hint here. God has all of this under control. You and I should worry about nothing. Pray about everything. But trust God. Speak to yourself and say, be still, O my soul. God is in control. God is in control. I've been listening to a song that really ministered to me, reminding me that the Father is in control and these times that we are in today will pass. And there will be brighter days on the horizon. It disturbs me greatly that of the 200 nations that make up the United Nations today, only 14 of them condemned Hamas for the butcher of women and elderly and babies. Beheaded some of them, decapitated some of them with barbed wire, and then took pictures of their atrocities and posted them online. And yet of the 200 nations around the world, only 14 of them could muster up the courage to call their acts the acts of terrorists that they are. We live in anti-Semitic times. Our own administration just this afternoon said, we're going to prosecute everybody for Islamophobia, but said nothing about anti-Semitism. I thought, are you kidding me? It was the Islamic community, these terrorists, the jihadists, that were doing these atrocities. And yet he's warning us against Islamophobia? They need Jesus. So do the Jews. But there is no room for anti-Semitism in the church or outside of the church these last days at all. But it grieves me at how lopsided the world is at viewing the people of God. The people of God, the Savior that we serve, is a Jewish carpenter. You understand that. His roots are Jewish. Our roots are Jewish. Paul says in Romans that we were wild olive shoots grafted into the stump of Israel. So we owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude for what they have given us by way of promises to the patriarchs. I am just amazed at the level of ignorance out there today that is willful, even amongst the member nations of the United Nations. I heard one pastor say, UN doesn't stand for United Nations anymore. It stands for United Nobodies, United Nothing. Unnecessary. We carry 75% of the budget for the UN. Did you know that? And most of its 200 member nations vote against us regularly and despise Jews. Why in the world are we a part of the UN? It may have served its purpose in its day, but it only serves today to further the purposes of the Antichrist, whose spirit is in the world today. 14 UN states voted that Israel would lay down its arms and declare a ceasefire. Israel? Israel, they were the ones that were attacked. It is unbelievable for me. 45 member nations abstained, and 120 nations of the world voted to make Israel stand down in the defense of its citizens and its own homeland. What we've got before us in Isaiah, beginning in chapter 13 and continuing through 23, are a series of judgments against the nations that were against Israel. Nothing new under the sun. Anti-Semitism has been alive and well for at least as long as Jews have been on this planet. He addresses the series of judgments against the nations of the world that existed in his day, and he calls them names that were in use then, although the names of those nations have changed today. Assyria had already invaded the southern kingdom of Judah in 701 in the time of Hezekiah, one of the few good kings of Judah. And you'll remember that God sent an angel of the Lord, said the angel of the Lord. I believe with all my heart, that's Jesus. And that one angel put 185,000 Assyrians to death on the doorsteps of Jerusalem, his chosen city. I'm praying he'd do it again. I don't want to see any innocent blood shed on either side by anybody. God takes no delight in the death of the innocents, the non-combatants. All of us on this planet need the Lord. But I pray that God would put to death 185,000 of the transgressors against Israel for their butchery and slaughter. Do you realize it's been the greatest loss of Jewish life since the World War II Holocaust? Proportionately to population per capita, it would be like if somebody came over to our shores in America and butchered men, women, children, and infants to the tune of 50,000. And then the world's response would be, well, you need America to stand down, show a little patience, exercise a little diplomacy, cease fire. Really? Would that be your response? If somebody came in and tried to rape the women in your house, slaughter your babies, would that be your response? And yet the world leans on America to respond in such a way. God raised up a series of successive world empires to judge Israel, but also its neighbors. And then God, in turn, judged those world empires. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persians came after them, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire after that, as Daniel had been writing about 530 BC, as he prophesied. You'll remember there was a statue that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of, a statue with a head of gold, and this statue had chest and arms of silver and thighs of bronze and legs of iron. And God gave Daniel the interpretation of these successive world empires that we have had the opportunity to see rise and fall as God determined. Babylon only existed from about 605 to 539. Its head, that head of gold, none other than Nebuchadnezzar himself. But then Darius the Mede represented Persia, which would be the Medo-Persian Empire, its successor to the Babylonian Empire. They also ruled for about 200 years. In fact, the average age of empires in the world that have come and gone is about 200 years. America's 247 years old. Interesting. After the Persian Empire came Alexander the Great, who united the armies of Greece and its Grecian city-states like Athens and Sparta and Corinth, and raised a mighty army that sent his armies as far east as India. Spread the Koine Greek language to the ends of the earth. By the way, the most exactingly precise language the earth has ever known, and the language God chose to put the New Testament into, so that every people group on the face of the planet in the time of Christ would have access to these writings. In fact, the oldest copies of the Old Testament are not Hebrew. They are written in Koine Greek in a translation called the Septuagint, abbreviated LXX for the 70 Jewish scholars that translated it. So Old and New Testament alike, God put in the most accurate, exacting language that has ever been seen on this planet. We know what God said. We know what he means. We've got it all colored in, which is what the Greek language is best at. After Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire, which fell at about 168, the Roman Republic arose under Julius Caesar in the year 168. Rome was originally a republic, a democracy. That democracy fell within as they had a porous northern border allowing Goths and Visigoths and Vandals and other nomadic Eastern European peoples to descend into their land, disseminate amongst their population, and Rome fell from within, not from without. Abraham Lincoln once warned our nation, America is too strong to ever fall to enemies beyond our shores. If America falls, it will be from within. Now, I don't know how you feel about our porous southern border, but it's instructive to me. How many Iranians and Chinese and Russians and Iranians and other terrorist groups have come over that southern border? It's estimated by some as high as 20 million people have come into the United States, and we have vetted none of them. Do I think that there are terrorist sleeper cells in every major city in America? I guarantee it. And the next atrocity committed against us will be from within because of our stupid border policies that dictated the fall of Rome, but we don't seem to learn from history. We just keep repeating the same mistakes like a mimeograph machine, just rolling off the paper. Herodotus said, if there is one thing that man's history tells us, it is that man learns nothing from history. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Can I tell you? We've gotten away from God. We've gotten away from God. Dennis, you had an observation? Or? What took down Judah and Israel before it? They got away from God as a nation. It resulted in immorality. That was not the cause. That was the effect. A nation that turns its backs on God's law adopts its own laws of convenience and immorality and pleasure and hedonism. And if you have a really rotten government whose executive branch, whose job it is to execute, that's where the word comes from, the laws passed by Congress, if that executive branch fails to do that, it used to be called treason. Today we look at it with a blind eye, and yet it's the executive branch whose job it is to execute the laws already passed by us. We wouldn't have a problem in America today if we just enforce laws on the books. We don't need new laws. We need people willing to exercise the ones that we have. Dan? Nikita Khrushchev said, I will bury you. And that's when the nuclear arms race in the 60s just took off. And it resulted in the Cold War, which is pretty much a stalemate. And we've been trying to rein that back in. But that's like opening Pandora's box. Once you open it up, there's no stuff in the genie back in that bottle. And America is kind of at that crossroads today. Is our situation irredeemable? No. I believe in God. And I believe in a God who does miracles in people. If he sent one prophet named Jonah to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, which in today is where? Right on the border of Iraq and Iran. God sent one man. And he said, God's going to destroy you in 40 days if you don't repent. And he didn't even want to be there to present that message. And they repented of their sins. And the hand of God was stayed and they weren't destroyed. One man, you know. Maybe today we need that one man to get on national TV. Maybe it's a Franklin Graham. Maybe it's a Greg Laurie or a Michael Youssef or any of these other people who God has laid on our heart recently. Evangelize America and spend every penny you have to do it. I'm amazed at what God is doing these days. Just getting the word out about Jesus Christ. If every man, woman, and child on this planet knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, kept to the holy word of God and were spirit-filled, we wouldn't have to worry about these kind of atrocities or resultant wars. Wouldn't have to worry about it. The planet's problem today isn't one form of government versus another. You either have God or you don't. You either have the Prince of Peace sitting on the thrones of the nation, or there is no peace. That's kind of where we're at today, at a crossroads. This globe, not just America, is at a crossroads. I think this is a day you and I should be seeking the Lord with everything that is within us. Praying without ceasing, as Paul told the Thessalonian believers, because there's so much going on. I fear that the next terrorist attack will not come from without, but from within our American shores. And it will make 9/11 look like child's play in comparison. Right, unless one of the nations, you can build an electromagnetic pulse weapon without it needing to be nuclear. Most people don't know that. You don't need a nuclear bomb to create an EMP. An EMP, if put off on both shores and in the middle of America, and it could be easily transported on the back of a truck, a semi-truck, and if all of those EMPs, those three EMPs went off at the same time, there goes all of our electric grid, there goes all cell phone service, and no computers, no cable TV. In other words, just three EMPs that, quite frankly, a college student could put together in the labs over here at UCCS. Just three of those could bomb us back to the Stone Age without anybody pushing the button. Have you ever wondered why America is not found on the pages of Scripture? You need to be thinking about that. This is America's twilight years. We'll either get this right or we will suffer dire consequences. I pray that we find our way through the darkness by heading into the light and turn, in fact, to Jesus Christ. But I fear that we're so obsessed with our technology that it's become an idol that God will have to destroy, as he did the idols of Egypt with the 10 plagues that fell in the day of Moses. Ed? Amen. Amen. Yep. Amen. I'm going to open the church and I'll be playing acoustic guitar because all of our electrics will be out. We'll build a campfire right here in the middle and sing Kumbaya. Hold hands. That's always been the hope of the church. We have one mission. Tell the world about Jesus and get serious about our walk. I mean, if today isn't a good day to get really serious about your Christian walk, when would be a good time, do you think? When they start lobbing nukes? EMPs going off? The crash of Western civilization? I mean, what exactly are you waiting for? But there's a part of us that says, oh, it's a ways off. It's a ways off. That's what they thought about 9/11. It's a lie from the pit of hell, to be sure. Ancient Babylon fell to a coalition of the Medes and the Persians on the night of October 12, 539. Today, that geographical region is called Iraq. There have been 23 attacks against American troops on Iraqi soil in just the last 2 weeks. What's been America's response? Well, we shot down one drone, we intercepted one missile, and we sent two F-16s dropping bombs in the sand for a while. And that's going to make everything, what, hunky-dory? Really? Is American life so cheap now? Did you know that Babylon is mentioned more than 280 times in the Bible? And it's in the news today. It's just called not by Babylon or the Babylonian Empire. It's called Iraq. It's called Iran. Persia is the biblical name for modern-day Iran. It's mentioned dozens and dozens of times in scriptures. You ought to read those. Just get a concordance, look up the word Persia. See what God has done in the past and what he's going to do in the future. A place will come under judgment. But our bases are currently under attack in Iraq. I pray that you are praying for the servicemen and women that are over there. And that's been going on since the Hamas savage slaughter and invasion of Israel. It happened on the 7th of last month. Come, Lord Jesus. But Ed is absolutely right. Nothing changes. God said, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. That's what he's waiting for, is the church to wake up and do its part in reaching as many people as we possibly can, praying for the lost, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 16 commands us to do. These are times where we ought to be thumbing through our Bible, reading it vigorously every day, and praying about every syllable that we read, and doing our best to apply it to our lives. Iraq, interesting, because they just made the news recently with a statement against the Hamas attack against Israel. And in their global mandate, they said this just within the last 2 weeks. Quote, the operations carried out by the Palestinian people today, referring to the Gaza massacre of 1,400 civilians, including men, women, children, and babies, are a natural result of the systematic oppression they have been subjected to since ancient times at the hands of the Zionist occupation authority. I guess whoever wrote that forgot to read their Bible. God gave the land to Israel. Well, where did the Canaanites come from? Where did the Gazans come from? Where did the Palestinians come from? They were called the Philistines. They originally were transplants from the island of Kaftor, today called Crete. Well, what did they do when they came over to what is today referred to by the Arab nations as Palestine? They conquered the indigenous peoples. Let's not paint them out to be saints of any kind. Okay, let's understand that most Palestinians were kicked out of Egypt, or Jordan, or Saudi Arabia for attempts to assassinate the royal families of those nations. They are a disenfranchised people. They have no homeland. And if the Arabs are so kindly dispositioned towards them, then give them half of Saudi Arabia. It's nothing but a sandless wasteland anyway. Give them that. Why doesn't Egypt take them all in? Or Jordan? Why aren't these other? Why is it that they got to carve the heart out of God's chosen people and his nation Israel? Why? Because they couldn't care less about the Gazans, if the truth be told. They care little for human life. They show no respect for it whatsoever. That's been demonstrated in their butchery. Babylon historically came under judgment 539. It will come under judgment again, and in the future, Revelation 18 and 19 tell us that. But these attacks against America's troops in Iraq today, from Iran-backed proxies in Syria today. I hope that we either deal with this soon. Do you see the Middle East as a powder keg and somebody already lit the fuse? I think that's an appropriate metaphor. It's a powder keg and somebody's already lit the fuse. Do you know that Daniel's last prophetic utterance of the kingdoms of the world, it didn't stop with Rome, which was the last one I mentioned. What is the final end times empire of the world? It was seen in the statue's 10 toes that were partly made of iron and partly mixed with clay. What is that empire? The next world empire is that of the Antichrist. He will arise, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, right after the church is raptured. The rapture of millions or billions of Christians off the face of the earth is going to result in a global meltdown. The Antichrist will seize power. He'll bring chaos into order and promise all sorts of things if we will just give him the power. And that is exactly what's going to happen. Let's look what happened historically. Isaiah 21 and verse 1, an oracle, a burden, it burdens the prophet to share this. An oracle concerning the desert by the sea. Babylon's empire at its southern eastern edge bordered on the Red Sea. The Red Sea, down there, I don't know how else to put that, the Persian Gulf on the other side of it. The coming judgment, in Isaiah's time, was going to reduce Babylon to a desert wasteland. In fact, it wasn't rediscovered until 1899. Did you know that? It was buried under the desert sand, according to the word of God, for 2,000 years. It was found by a German archaeologist. Interesting. Here's what was prophesied before their destruction became necessary. God warning them in advance so that they might repent of their sins. That was Jonah's message to Nineveh, and the Assyrians did repent. But Israel did not repent. Judah did not repent. I fear that America will not repent either. Can I ask you a personal question? Will you? Will you repent of your sins and turn in faith to the living God? I have made that decision many, many years ago, but the sea that verse 1 refers to is simply the Persian Gulf at Babylon's southeastern corner. Like whirlwinds sweeping through the southland, an invader comes from the desert, from a land of terror. In other words, Babylon will fall at the hands of the Medes and the Persians. Persia, modern-day Iran. Verse 2, a dire vision has been shown to me, the prophet. The traitor betrays, the looter takes loot. Elam, attack, Media, lay siege. I will bring to an end all of the groaning she caused. The Elamites were the perpetual enemies of Assyria and Babylon. Much later, they were a part of the Persian army under Darius the Mede in 539 that overthrew Babylon. The verse 2 speaks of, and I will bring an end to all of the groaning. She is Babylon. All the groaning that she's caused the other nations. All of the misery that Iran has caused all of the other nations, but especially the Jews, God will deal with. He will deal with. Whether using America or supernatural means, both or some other means, doesn't matter to me. The outcome is going to be the same. Verse 3, the prophet says, At this message, at the revelation of this burden to me, it was like he had it in 3D right in front of his eyes. He could see the destruction. He could see the desolation of warfare. He could see Gaza and the destruction of its buildings. He could see Babylon in its day and age being destroyed and innocent people being taken to the grave. At this, my body is racked with pain, the prophet says. Pangs seized me like those of a woman in labor. I'm staggered by what I hear. I'm bewildered by what I see. His response to what he saw before his eyes, as God revealed it to him, resulted in a visceral response. When I first, 2 weeks ago, saw some of the atrocities before they started editing those things out, made me sick to my stomach. My response was visceral, just like the prophet's was here, to see the horror and the butchery that man is capable of. You would expect a soldier to kill a soldier, to rape and sodomize innocent women, to haul them off as captives, grandparents with bullets in their head, killing children. One Islamic terrorist said, I heard a baby crying in one of the houses in Sderot, and I just fired my machine gun until the crying stopped. Praise to Allah. That's demonic. That's demonic. But God had prophesied a time where people would kill his Jews, his nation, his people, thinking that they were doing a service to God. The Pharisees did in their day when they crucified Jesus Christ. It's nothing new under the sun. The Pharisees thought they were addressing a heretic whose teaching they didn't want to listen to. Isaiah's response is visceral to this because it is gut-wrenching. It mimics, I believe, God's grief, God's pain as he sees the atrocities that man apart from him is capable of committing. Can't blame God for these things. Blame man. Blame the demons men follow. Verse 4, my heart falters. Fear makes me tremble. The twilight I longed for has become a horror to me. The twilight he speaks of is verse 4 is the impending demise of the Babylonian Empire. The horror and the destruction associated with war is horrendous beyond imagination. We have not seen that kind of war on America's shores. But you talk to the people who went to Vietnam, who went to Korea, who went to World War II. I've spoken with many of those people, and the horrors that they have described are unimaginable. I don't think we've ever seen anything that terrible on TV. And so war is a horror to the prophet then as it is today. Verse 5, they set the tables, they spread the rugs, they eat, they drink. These Babylonians, don't they know that war is at their doorstep? But here's the deal. They thought the city of Babylon impregnable. Herodotus, one of the Greek historians, says that three chariots could ride side by side atop the city walls that encompassed over 100 miles in length. Three chariots. Then they had room to turn around and go back the other way. It was a city whose walls were considered by the ancient world to be impregnable. You can't take Babylon. And so, according to prophecy, verse 5, they set their tables, they spread their rugs, they throw their parties, they got this drunken debauch going on. That Belshazzar's drunken and debaucherous feast, while arrogantly and presumptuously trusting in the massive walls and fortifications rather than God, made him vulnerable. Pride always makes you vulnerable. Arrogance and godlessness always makes us vulnerable. The enemy won't attack you where you're strongest. Satan will always attack you where you're weakest. You must put on the whole armor of God and take your stand against the strategies of the enemy. Babylon was well aware that the Medes and the Persians were amassing a giant army against them, but they thought, the city wall, it's impregnable. Nobody's getting through those walls. So we can sit up here and party. We don't even need to put guards on the walls. They're not getting in this place. In Daniel chapter 5, you might just want to make note of that aside from verse 5 here. Daniel chapter 5, the last emperor of Babylon was a man by the name of Nabonidus. He so hated his job, he was on vacation more than half of the time that he was in office. Oh, it reminds me of our president, but that's another story. Nabonidus had an idiot son that he left on the throne named Belshazzar, not to be confused with Belteshazzar, which was Daniel's Babylonian name. So while the Mede and Persian empire's armies are outside the city gates, this moron named Belshazzar is in there throwing a big party, and he decides it would be great sport in their drunkenness, in their debauchery. Let's bring out all of the goblets and gold artifacts from the temple in Jerusalem, and let's use them to get drunk with. Let's use all of those names. Let's blaspheme the God of the Jews, whose city and capital we destroyed. Arrogance. And that was the, you'll remember the finger of God that wrote on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, parson, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. So you will be divided." They were getting drunk thinking their city to be impregnable, while in fact, what the Medes and Persians did was bypass the Euphrates River. They diverted it around the city walls. It used to go under the city walls, which made Babylon, the city, impervious to siege warfare. They had a constant water supply. Nobody could starve them out. They had water to last, you know, for a lifetime. So what the Medes and Persians did was diverted the river, just like the engineers who built the Hoover Dam did. They diverted the Colorado River around it, built the dam, and then closed off the diversion pipes. Ta-da! What a feat of engineering. Where did they learn that from in Hoover's time? The Medes and the Persians. It's an ancient piece of archaeological engineering. Nothing new under the sun, dear friends. So they, verse 5, they set up the tables, they eat, they drink. "Get up, you officers, oil the shields." But nobody was on guard that night that Babylon fell. This is what the Lord says to me. "Go post a lookout and have him report what he sees. When he sees chariots with teams of horses, riders on donkeys or riders on camels, let him be alert, fully alert." And the lookout shouted, "Day after day, my Lord, I stand on the watchtower. Every night I stay at my post. Behold, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses," and he gives back the answer, "Babylon has fallen. Repeated twice for emphasis, but it reminds me also of something that is written in the book of Revelation. In other words, God has called not just Isaiah in his day and age to be a watchman on the wall, but you and I to be watchmen of what's going on in the world today and how imminent the second coming of Jesus Christ could be tonight. That's our job. We are the watchmen on the wall. It's a term that's used in Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 as well, where God's prophet there named Ezekiel, God said, I want you to tell everybody what's going to happen. The kingdoms of this world, they're coming down. America is not mentioned in biblical prophecy. Terrorism is knocking at the door because of our own policies. We have let them in like Rome did in their northern invasion through their porous borders. Yet we do not, in our arrogance and our pride, we refuse to listen to any voice that's contrary to that which is politically correct today. We need to pray against that, or we will suffer the same fate that the Roman Empire did. And I believe as soon as the Christian community is removed from this earth, the Antichrist will seize power in that vacuum in a New York second and will promise the world peace in exchange for power and authority, just like Hitler did just prior to the start of World War II. We have historical precedent. We tend to keep making the same mistakes. Dennis? Okay, who's the Daniel of our generation? Raise your hand. All of you, raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. Raise your right hand. You're Daniel. That's why you're here. You have been born for such a time as this. How many letters have you written? How many people in government or positions have you contracted with the Word of God? How many have you notified the end is coming? Judgment is coming against the nations of the world that have come against his Jewish people and forged gods in their own image. Where are the voices today in the Christian community that says Christ is coming soon? Instead, we've been cowed into silence. God's already raised up a Daniel. Look in the mirror. It's you. Are you on social media? When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? I praise God for the several groups out there. That does not obviate us of our responsibility personally. Praise God for the organizations that are out there, Turning Point, many, many Christian organizations that are doing their part, but the church needs to do its part. Because we're hundreds of millions strong. Those organizations are not. We are. So if ever there was a time for the armies of God in the church to stand up, for the Daniels to stand firm in the lion's den and declare the glory of God, today would be that day. Dwayne? Good place to start is at the election booth. Remember, Rome started out as a republic and a democracy, fell from within because it relinquished its power to those that seized power and then put their opposition in jail. Does that sound familiar? Oh, the Russians did that before us. The Romans did that before them. Nothing new under the sun. You silence the opposition by tying them up in court. Doesn't matter if any of their charges are true or not. Just tie them up in court. If there are no charges to be found, well, we'll make them up. They don't have to be true. They just have to be effective in stopping any advance of something that might be just a little bit more godly. There are many lessons that we can learn from these nations that have gone on before us, but I pray that we would seize the mantle of responsibility, just like Elisha took it from Elijah. Remember those two prophets out of 1 Kings? Elijah was there, and the Lord told Elijah, I'll be taking you home soon. And Elisha said, well, I want to go with you, Elijah, and here's what I'd really like from you. I'd like a double portion of the Spirit that's upon you. I want to inherit your ministry. I want to be as powerful as you are. And Elijah said, what you ask of me is a difficult thing because only God can ordain. But how bad do you want it, Elisha? He said, tell you what, you stay here, Elisha. God's called me to go over to the Jordan. And Elisha said, well, where you go, I go, buddy. I'm going with you. Because if you're going to get taken today or tomorrow or whenever, I'm going to be right there beside you. And then the prophet Elijah said, well, God's called me to go over here. Well, Elisha followed him. He followed him. He doggedly followed him. Because he wanted that double portion of inheriting the ministry of warning that God had given Elijah. You'll remember all of a sudden there was horses and chariots of fire, and Elisha is taken up in a whirlwind into heaven in this flaming fire, and Elisha's going, hush up my mouth. I ain't never seen nothing like that. And down floats Elijah's cloak, his Batman cape. Down it floats. And so Elisha picks it up. One of the last miracles he saw Elijah do was he took that cloak of his and he smacked the Jordan River, and the river parted. And so when that mantle came down, he was going, I saw him. I saw him go up. Do I get this double portion of God's blessing? Do I get to inherit this ministry? And he came back with that cloak. He said, I got it. I saw it. And he whacked the river. And he says, where now is the God of Elijah? And the waters parted. You and I are the Elishas of our generation. Elijah has gone before us. Elijah has gone before us, but it is you and I, the church, that have received the commission of God. Isn't that the last thing Jesus said to the church? All power and authority has been given me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what the church should be busy about today. And so as the news comes of Babylon's fall, as verse 9 predicts, behold, here comes a man in a chariot with a team of horses. He gives back the answer that Babylon has fallen. Babylon was conquered twice, the first time in 689 by the Assyrian king Sennacherib, who destroyed Babylon. He besieged the city for 15 consecutive months, and then he pillaged and burned the city, tore down its walls, and diverted the Euphrates River into the city. Sennacherib and then burned to the ground all of the buildings, dumped the rubble into the Euphrates River, and such desecration took place at his hands, even by Assyrian standards. What he did was brutal terrorism. The destruction was so vast, so out of control, it may have been a factor in Sennacherib's murder by two of his own sons 8 years later. Such atrocities were committed in that day and age. Another of his sons, Esarhaddon, succeeded him and tried to compensate Babylonia for his father's sacrilege by releasing Babylonian exiles and rebuilding Babylon, but it would fall again 150 years later. On October 12th, 539, it fell as the Babylonians were partying inside and getting drunk while the armies amassed outside. They diverted the river once again and walked through on dry ground and took Babylon virtually without a battle. It fell in a day. This massive world empire, and the Medes and the Persians succeeded them, walking underneath the city gates where the dried up river had been, while Babylon's royalty and nobles and generals banqueted pridefully and arrogantly, thinking their city, their nation was impregnable. Our two boundaries to the east and west of the United States of America have given us that same false sense of security. Well, we're bounded by the Pacific on one side and the Atlantic on another. That European war will never come over here. We're trusting in our borders. We're trusting in our technology. We're trusting in our armies, our ranks, our rockets, our missiles, our weaponry. We're not trusting in God. And I fear that we will chart the same path of history trod before us by ancient Babylon. What goes around comes around. History is certainly cyclical. But John uses this same language that verse 9 does, where it says, Babylon has fallen. In Revelation 14, verse 8, and again in Revelation 18, 2, it's that same thought. It's fallen. It's as good as a done deal. God has prophesied it. It's going to happen. Iran is going to invade Israel. China and Russia are going to be drawn into this. America's greatest concern tonight is that this proxy war will expand. Well, Hezbollah up in the north in Lebanon is already rocketing the northern frontier of Israel. Syria is pressuring them as well as bombing our troops and rocketing our troops that are stationed throughout Iraq. And America's response so far has been almost nothing. You cannot stop aggression with pacifism. They'll just take advantage of it. That's exactly what's going on today. The answer is not to get Israel to declare a ceasefire. You deal with snakes by cutting off their head. You don't play games with them. You don't send them plane loads full of money. You don't try to negotiate with a cobra that wants to sink its fangs into your neck. That is not the time for diplomacy. That time has come and gone. In ancient thought, the destruction of a country was to the disgrace of its gods that were said to protect that country. That's what's being challenged today. Verse 10, O my people crushed on the threshing floor, I tell you what I have heard from the Lord Almighty, from the God of Israel. He then extends his prophecies against Edom, the on-again, off-again adversary of historic Israel. Edom was named originally Esau. He's the brother of Jacob, the elder twin that was born first. But they have historically been anti-God. They were not the chosen. That line came through Jacob. Not Esau. Esau is the line of the Arabs that have always hated their brother, Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel. Ta-da! Now it's starting to sound pretty contemporary. Well, God says in verse 10, my people crushed on the threshing floor. Judah would be punished by the Babylonians, taken into captivity in a wave of three consecutive invasions in 605, 597, and 586 BC. The threshing floor was a very common metaphor for judgment. What they would do is dry out the grain, whether barley or wheat or spelt. They would dry it out, and then they would put an ox on the middle of a yoke in a circle, and he would tread the grain, or they would use threshing sledges to break the husk and extract the kernel. The husk today, they call chaff. Today we call, stuff that they ought to put in your breakfast cereal. I'm not thinking so, but that's a different argument for a different day. But he speaks now in verse 11, as we wrap up this chapter, with this prophecy of Edom, which was located just south and east of the modern-day Dead Sea today. It's a part of Jordan. Interesting to me that Jordan has blamed Israel for Hamas's attacks. I thought Jordan was an ally of ours. I thought they were a part of the Abraham Accords that were signed. But they have now abrogated that and sided instead with Hamas. Babylon always has. Nothing new under the sun. Edom, a.k.a. Esau, was the elder twin brother of Jacob, whose name was Israel, sons of Isaac, the son of Abraham. You read all about that in the middle chapters of Genesis. Historic enemies, someday, praise the Lord, they'll be reconciled. But he says there in verse 11, an oracle concerning Duma, one of the chief cities of Edom, someone calls to me from Seir, Mount Seir, was the most prominent mountain in the country. Watchman, what is left of the night? Watchman, what is left of the night? In other words, is this ever going to end? Is it always going to be this dark? And the watchman replied, morning is coming, but also the night. Invasion would come. There would be a break. Other invasions would come. That's what's being prophesied there in verse 11. If you would ask, then ask, and come back yet again. Invasion happened once as a warning. The second time, God turns up the heat. He turns up the volume because men don't listen. How much repentance was seen in America after 9/11? It lasted 2 weeks. Can I tell you? I was pastoring this church when 9/11 happened. And for the next 2 weeks, it was standing room only, three Sunday morning services. And we didn't have room enough for the people. A month later, we were right back to normal. Repentance was short-lived, about 2 weeks. America turned back to God, yeah, for about 2 weeks. And then it was all back to normal. Cell phones, social media, entertainment, hedonism. It's all around us today. There was also a prophecy in verse 13, as we end up, against Arabia. Guess what country it's called today? Saudi Arabia. When did it become Saudi? When the royal family Saud took over Arabia. So now it's Saudi Arabia, Saudi Arabia. An oracle concerning Arabia, you caravans of Dedanites, one of the tribes of Bedouins down there who camped in the thickets of Arabia, bring water for the thirsty. You who live in Tema, one of their chief cities, bring food for the fugitives. Interesting, God asks one Arab nation to help another. Huh. Where's all the Arab help for the Gazans today? It's America that's sending refugee supplies over there. It's not Saudi Arabia. It's not Jordan. It's not Egypt. Can I tell you? It's a lie when they tell you, we stand by Gaza. Really? Then send them some food. Send them some water if you really care. They flee from the sword, from the drawn sword, from the bent bow, from the heat of battle. These Arabian Bedouin troops had no chance to withstand the onslaught of the Babylonians nor the Assyrians before them. This is what the Lord says to me. Within 1 year, as a servant bound by contract would count it, all of the pomp of Kedir, one of their chief cities, will come to an end. The survivors of the bowmen, the warriors of Kedar, will be few. The Lord, the God of Israel, has spoken. It's a prophecy against today what is called Saudi Arabia. The Assyrians began to attack the Arabs as far back as 732 BC, and the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar did the same when they took over. They're spoken of in Ezekiel 38 when collectively the peoples in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula, which today involves Qatar and Yemen and United Arab Emirates as well as Saudi Arabia, collectively in Ezekiel 38 and verse 13, they ask Russia, invading Gog and Magog, if they intend to invade their country's oil fields. Sheba and Dedan, it says in verse 13 of Ezekiel 38, and the merchants of Tarshish and all of her villages will say to you, Gog and Magog, these invading Scythian barbarians, Russia today, have you come to plunder? Have you gathered your hordes to loot, to carry off silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, and to seize much plunder? The answer is yes. Does Russia today have any designs on Middle Eastern oil? Hello? Guess who's supplying them the majority of their oil today? Iran. We have loosened up our export controls over there and allowed them to not only enrich themselves to the tune of over $130 billion in oil sales, but now we're supplying Russia oil to fight Ukraine with. And yet we're supplying Ukraine. We're providing, really, this stuff for both sides of a warring set of nations? Can I tell you, Japan did the same thing just prior to World War II? Just want to give you a little history here. Japan was pressured into bombing us at Pearl Harbor. Here's why. America and other European allies were putting the squeeze on them because we saw their imperialistic designs, and so we put the squeeze on them, denying them oil. So they decided if we invade the South China Sea and invade China and bomb Pearl Harbor, America is the only force in the region willing to stop us. We can seize all of the oil we need and proceed with World War II. So they bombed us at Pearl Harbor, dragging us into a war that our president had said we will never be a part of. And at the same time, because of the Rome-Berlin and Rome-Axis agreement, we were pulled into war with Italy and Nazi Germany as well. That was a foolish thing, but they did it because they needed oil. Russia today is oil-starved. They're looking to the Middle East, not just Iran, to supply that oil. They would love to get their hands on Saudi Arabia, who sits on 10 times the reserves that Persia ever did. The same thing happened. So Japan invaded the Chinese province of Manchuria in 1931, and by 1937, prior to World War II, Japan controlled most of today's China. and war crimes against the Chinese people became more and more commonplace. The Republic of China was founded in 1912 in China. At that time, get this, Taiwan was under Japanese colonial rule as a result of the 1895 Treaty of Shimonoseki, by which the Qing ceded Taiwan to Japan. It didn't belong to China. But they're claiming it today. Oh, Taiwan has always been a part of China. I'm sorry. They should read their history books. I did. Don't swallow whatever propaganda you hear on the news outlets today. Do your own homework on this. The Republic of China government began exercising jurisdiction over Taiwan in 1945 after Japan surrendered at the end of World War II. But we, America, pressured them into that. America might be the catalyst that draws Russia into the Middle East looking for the same oil reserves that Japan was looking for prior to the start of World War II. World War II ended in nuclear explosions. Albert Einstein, in part who helped father the science that was involved in the making of the first atomic devices, the first one was a fission bomb, the next one a fusion bomb. It is the difference between an atomic bomb and a hydrogen bomb. Einstein said World War II was fought with the weaponry that was current during that age. World War III will be fought with nuclear devices. And if there is a world war after that, it will be fought with sticks and stones. So we stand on the precipice of a nuclear holocaust tonight, and the prayers of God's people might make all the difference in the world, preparing us for whatever lies ahead. But don't walk out of here tonight and say, Pastor Jim didn't tell me that today's news was written about in the Bible 2,500 years ago. God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. We trust in Him. Our hope is in Him and the coming of His Son. But in the meantime, you and I are here because there's yet work to be done. Who's the prayer warriors of our congregation? Better be you and me. Better be you and me. Now is the time to pray because we stand on the precipice of committing the same atrocities that have gone on before us. As we have starved nations out of their oil, they've become increasingly desperate and done despicable things. Prophecy shows us this. Prophecy we've been looking at tonight. God's in control. He knows what's going to happen, when it's going to happen. You trust in Christ. Remember back in chapter 3 in verse 10, Isaiah said, the Lord told me this, guys. Listen, it'll be well with the righteous. Make sure you're righteous. Make sure you're righteous. I'm not talking about your good works or your attempts to keep the law. I'm talking about are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Is He your righteousness? Or are you still trying to buy off God with your good works? There's only one way to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Buddha didn't die for your sins. Joseph Smith, Confucius, you name whatever person of history that you want to was a religious figure. None of them but Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God, backed it up with miracles, hung on a cross to pay for your sins and mine, and rose from the dead on the third day. Nobody else in history has done that. If you're believing in somebody else besides Jesus, want to tell me why? You got a better candidate than Jesus Christ, the Son of God? You're believing in something else? Where's your hope? Where's your trust? Where's your confidence? We could be at the door of World War III and Armageddon. You ready? I am. And my heart and mind is at perfect peace and rest. I want the same for you. I pray that you would surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and that you would keep an eye on the news, not to discourage you or to upset you, but to remind you how close Jesus Christ's next coming is. And how to pray for it. Doesn't Peter talk about you and I can usher in and speed the day of its coming? 2 Peter chapter 3, read that sometime. You and I can play a part by our obedient actions and how fast Jesus comes back. If I find out that you're the holdup, that you're not doing your part, you're not praying, you're slacking and reading your Bible, I'll tell you what. Let's stand and close in prayer. Your word is amazing to me because it speaks of the future as if it is already past. And we have seen how much of biblical prophecy has come to pass already, just exactly the way you said it would happen. It did. Empires fell, nations rose, and nations fell. And you told us all of this stuff in advance. And the next empire will be that of the Antichrist. And that spirit of Antichrist and anti-Semitism is alive and in the world today. We see it in America. We don't have to look overseas to see anti-Semitism. We can see it right here on our own shores, in our own colleges. Hamas can butchers 1,400 innocent, non-military Jewish men and women and children and grandfathers and grandmothers and beheads babies and cars and tears them up and barbed wire and incinerates them. And the world tells Israel to stand down?